Let me go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for your word, where you reveal yourself to us. You tell us what you're about. You tell us about your plans for us, your plans for humanity. And today we get a glimpse into everything that went into you redeeming this world, redeeming us, those of us that would call you our Savior. Open your word today, Father. Holy Spirit, let me say everything you want said today. Let me say nothing you don't want said. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a young man who he'd went on a ski trip, and he made the mistake of bending down and picking up a glove in front of the chairlift. Ended up with a pretty big knot on his head. That wasn't me. But he was absolutely convinced, absolutely rationalized to himself that this was the fault of the ski resort. So from his hospital bed, he called his insurance company, and his insurance company, not surprisingly, denied the claim. And he said, why on earth would you not cover this injury? And their insurance rep said, well, you got hit in the head when you bent down in front of a ski lift. They said, we consider that you're an idiot, and that's a pre-existing condition. You know, it is a temptation for all of us as human beings to rationalize away anything that happens to us. There, nothing could possibly be our responsibility. You know what? That's exactly what the guy did. It wasn't his fault. He was a victim of circumstances. Come on. It was any reasonable person, this would have happened to them too. But you know, if we're honest, I think we all have a tendency to rationalize when it comes to God as well. You know, I think that goes for each and every person in here, whether you're a Christ follower or whether you're someone who's still seeking where Jesus is at in your life. Each and every one of us faces the temptation to rationalize the work that God is trying to do in our lives, sometimes rationalizing God right on out. Now, for the reasons for that are going to vary depending on where each one of us are at. But we're wonderful at trying to push away and convince ourselves that, well, you know, we just couldn't really respond to God. And we rationalize exactly why that would be. We wash our hands, so to speak, of Jesus. You know, today we're beginning our three-week series, our Easter series, From the Trial to the Tomb. And we're going to begin by taking a look at a man who specialized in rationalization, a man who was great at making excuses, a man who literally came face to face with Jesus, the Son of God, in the flesh, and he rationalized him right on out of his life. Even to the point that he convinced himself he had no option, nothing he could do except condemn him to death. And that man was Pontius Pilate. So I want you to open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 11 to 26. I'm going to give you a minute to find it. We're going to read it together here, so find it in your Bible if you have your Bible with you. Why don't we stand in reverence to God's Word? Let's read God's Word together this morning. Matthew 27, verse 11 to 26. Read along with me. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor. This is Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. Then he was accused by the chief. When he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he, Jesus, gave no answer. Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus who's called Christ? For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus who's called Christ? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood. He said, it's your responsibility. All the people answered, let his blood be on us and on our children. And then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. You can go ahead and be seated. What I want us to do today is I want us to look at the story of Pontius Pilate, the trial between him and Jesus, and I want to look at the story through the eyes of Pontius Pilate. And what we're going to do is we're going to divide the story up into three sections. Pilate's dilemma, Pilate's downfall, and then Pilate's decision in the end. And because each of the four Gospels, if you read, each Gospel writer includes an account of this interaction between Pilate and Jesus, we're going to interact with those Gospels as well because it really brings the story to life this morning. So let's begin by talking about Pilate's dilemma. What was his dilemma? Well, real simply, you could summarize Pilate's dilemma this way. What to do when he came face to face with Jesus? Pilate's dilemma. What to do when he came face to face with the Son of God? Now, why was this such a challenge for Pilate? I mean, what was going on that made this such a big deal? Understanding this is key to making sure this passage comes alive for you. Understanding who Pilate was and what was going on at the time matters. So I want to take a moment to do that this morning. First, you have to remember that what was going on at the time was the Jewish people were under the rule of the Roman government. They hated it. They hated it. The Roman government, the Roman Empire ruled the world at the time. The Jewish people were subject to the Roman government, not by their choice because they had no choice. Now, the Jewish religious leaders had arrested Jesus despite the fact Jesus was Jewish just like them. So it wasn't an ethnic thing or someone outside of their own category of people. Quite frankly, they arrested him because he had claimed to be the Son of God. And so they were jealous of Jesus. They were jealous because people followed Jesus, that Jesus taught with one that had authority. And so the religious leaders said, you know what? We want to get rid of this guy. Problem was, as Jewish religious leaders, they didn't have the authority to execute somebody, to put them to death. Now, they'd done that once or twice where they'd stone somebody kind of spontaneously, but they didn't have the authority to go ahead and crucify somebody. So they had to persuade the Roman government to condemn Jesus to die. So they come to Pontius Pilate, who's the Roman governor over the region at that time. And so you've got to understand, Pilate is pictured in literature outside of the Bible as being very cruel, very insensitive. He was a mean guy when it came towards the Jews. He hated these Jewish subjects underneath him. But the Jews had no choice. They needed Pilate if they were going to get Jesus to be able to be condemned to die. So Pilate gets a knock on the door one morning, and there stands these religious leaders with Jesus standing with them. So I want you to look what Luke says in Luke 23, verse 1 and 2, about the reasons that they brought Jesus to Pilate. Luke writes this, then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation, reason number one. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, reason number two. And he claims to be Christ, a king, reason number three. Now, of course, the first two weren't true accusations. But the last one is the key issue. They accused Jesus rightly of being the Christ, the Messiah, the one who would come to deliver the Jewish people, to save them. And they use a phrase here. Don't miss the phrase they use. They say, a king. What they're trying to do is they're implying to Pilate that this Jesus is coming to set up an earthly political kingdom that would rival the Roman kingdom. And so what they're doing is they know that that would get Pilate's attention. They know that would be a big deal to him because if word gets back to Rome that Pilate had someone in his grasp that was a pretender that was going to set up a rival kingdom to the Roman Empire, if that gets back to Rome and they find out that he let them go, that's going to be a big problem for Pilate later on. Secondly, you've got to understand, Pilate was essentially there to keep the peace. There had been riots, some mini riots between the Jewish people as well and in the Roman government, and this had happened under Pilate's watch. So what he's got these leaders in front of him, and they are vehement that this man, Jesus, has got to die. He doesn't want them to revolt because he knows if that gets back to Rome, I mean, Rome was not interested in a full-out Jewish rebellion against Rome. They didn't want that. So they essentially wanted peace to be kept. So if word gets back that Pilate can't keep the peace, he's going to lose his job and quite possibly his life as well. So he's got a big dilemma on his hands. What does he do when he's standing there, when he comes face-to-face with Jesus? Now, I want you to look what the gospel writer John speaks to about this very subject, because he does a beautiful job of portraying just intimately this exchange between Jesus and Pilate. In John 18, verse 33 to 38. Read along with me. John 18, verse 33 to 38. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and he asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people, your chief priests, who handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked him. And with this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." Listen, what was happening here is Jesus is having this intimate exchange with Pilate. He's coming face to face with Jesus. Jesus tells Pilate, "Yes, I am a king. I'm the king of the Jews," but he answers in a qualified way. He says, "Look, you don't have to worry about me coming to set up my own political kingdom. That's not what my kingdom's about. My kingdom's not of this world. It's the kingdom of heaven." And he says, it doesn't come about by rebellion. It's coming about by submission and obedience and trust in God. And we see Pilate's powerful statement. He says, "What is truth?" See, when there's a lot of speculation. What did Pilate mean by that? What was going on in that? Listen, the text doesn't tell us, so speculation isn't useful. What we do know is that Pilate stood face to face with what Jesus is called in the Bible as the way, the truth, and the light. He stood face to face with the truth, and he turned away without even listening to the answer to his question, "What is truth?" He walked away from Christ. Now, if you read John's account, if you read and compare it to the other Gospels, what you'll see in John's account is this very, very much, Jesus was very concerned with Pilate, the individual. More so, far more so than he was concerned about declaring his own innocence, despite being the Son of God. See, Pilate mattered to Jesus. He was face to face with Jesus. It was Pilate's great privilege, but it was also representative of his dilemma. What would he do having come face to face with Christ? You know, Pilate's dilemma is similar to the dilemma you and I still face today. You know, what do we do when we come face to face with Jesus in our lives? Now, what I mean by that is, think about it. If you're still seeking where you're at with Jesus, you're still wondering, you know, I want to ask you, you know, if you're seeking where you're at with him, and you feel God's tugging at your heart, like something, God wants something to happen in your life, then I want to tell you, you're coming face to face with Jesus, so to speak, in your own life. So that's an amazing thing. Be thankful for that. But what are you going to do having come face to face with Christ? Will you accept him? Will you accept his offer of love and forgiveness in exchange for your admission that you need him, that you can't have any kind of life on this earth without him, and you certainly need him to save you from your sins and to lead your life? Or will you reject Christ? Will you reject him and say, you know, it's just not a convenient time for me to follow Jesus right now. Maybe some other time, but not right now. That's the dilemma you face. For those of you who are Christ followers, you on a daily basis can come face to face with Jesus as you commune with him during your time with him in the Bible, in prayer, spending time with the Lord. What's he speaking to you about? What is the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you prompting you in your life about? What's the next step God's calling you to take in your growing relationship with Him? Is God laying a burden or a passion on your heart to see something done in and through the kingdom of God? If so, God, friends, you're coming face to face with Jesus as well in a different way. What will you do? Will you follow God's promptings and go on the journey that He has intended for you as His children? Or will you choose to reject Him out of fear, out of not wanting to go out of your comfort zone, and miss what He wants to do? That's the dilemma you face. What do we do when we come face to face with Jesus? Unfortunately, we know what Pilate chose. We know Pilate chose that when he came face to face with Jesus, he rejected Christ instead of trusting and believing in Him. So while Pilate certainly can't teach us the right things to do when it comes to what do we do when we come face to face with Christ, what we can certainly learn from Pilate is what not to do when we come face to face with Christ in our lives. And that's what we're going to look at in the next section. We're going to look at four things that were involved, four aspects to Pilate's downfall. And as we work through these, what I want you to do is please think about these in terms of your own life. How might these apply in terms of when you're coming face to face with Christ in your life? How might these be applying in your life? First aspect to Pilate's downfall: he ignored what he knew to be right. He ignored what he knew to be right. Luke's account records Pilate going to the religious leaders a minimum of three times, telling them, "I don't find a reason, any basis to charge this man with death." So he knew what he was supposed to do. Matthew 27, verse 12 to 18, remind us, Pilate knew the right thing to do here. Read along. He says, when Jesus, was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who's called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. Pilate was amazed by Jesus. Look at verse 14. He was used to seeing hardened criminals come before him, and they would beg for their lives by vehemently denying that they could have possibly done anything wrong. But instead, Jesus stands here, the lamb being led to the slaughter. And he sat silently before Pilate as his accusers wrongly accused him of something he didn't do. Jesus was on a mission. He was on a mission to take on my sin, your sin, and pay for it. So he sat there silently. This stunned Pilate. He knew something was different about this guy. And so Pilate knows in his heart of hearts what the right thing to do is. He knows Jesus is innocent. He knows that it was out of envy that the leaders handed him over because they're jealous of Christ. And despite that, we were told that he still ignored what he knew to be right. You know, I remember one night when I was 16 years old, I went out with my friends that night, and I was in high school, and I'd been always honestly pretty good about making sure I was home at curfew. And that night, I decided that I was out, and I'm just going to blow off curfew tonight. Mom and Dad will be sleeping anyway. It's not that big of a deal. I got home at least an hour after my curfew. And I walked into the kitchen, and in walked my dad from the other room. And my dad was kind of a tough-looking guy. He was railroad worker, blue-collar guy, 6 foot, 250 pounds. I was 160 soaking wet. Not anymore, but 160 soaking wet then. And my dad, he didn't look very happy. And he started walking towards me. And so I just took a step back, and he kept walking towards me. I kind of kept going back like this. And finally, I was up against the kitchen, kind of against one of the walls in the kitchen. And my dad was about a foot away from me. And honestly, I didn't have the courage that night to tell Dad he was violating my personal space. And he looked at me and he said, "Jeff, don't you ever worry your mother and I like that by blowing off your curfew and being this late without letting us know. Are we clear?" "Yes, sir." the bottom line that night was we both knew. I couldn't get around it. I knew the right thing to do. I chose not to do it. I chose not to do it. And because of it, I was in hot water with my dad that night. It's the same thing when it comes between us and God. When there are times, guys, when we just know what God is calling us to do. We know the right thing to do, and we want to convince ourselves, well, but there's a lot of reasons why I can't do it. And listen, we know the right thing to do. And when I say that, I'm not talking about those emotional feelings. When we get on an emotional high and we do anything, who knows what? I'm talking about Holy Spirit promptings from within your soul that tell you what God is speaking to you about. Holy Spirit promptings we talked about last week. If you're a believer in here, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and prompts you as God leads in your life. If you're a seeker in here today, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit also prompts you, but prompts you in terms of a different thing, your need for Jesus. You're prompted. When you feel that gnawing in your heart, what that is the Holy Spirit telling you, you need Christ. And when the Holy Spirit is speaking, guys, we know the right thing to do. Nothing good happens when we choose to ignore that. That's what Pilate did. He ignored what he knew to be right. Secondly, he ignored good advice from others. He ignored good advice from others. You know, Matthew is the only writer to record Pilate turning his back on some great counsel he received from none other than his wife. Now, guys, raise your hand or don't raise your hand if you've ever ignored advice from your wife. Just Dan Greenlow's done that. Okay, good. Listen to what Matthew records, chapter 27, verse 19. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. So now, surely it was not Pilate's wife's normal custom to interrupt him when he was in the middle of a trial. When Pilate is said to be on the judgment seat here, what he was doing was he was acting in his official capacity as judge. And you would never dare interrupt him during this time unless it was a crisis. And yet his wife sends word to him while he's on the judgment seat to not have anything to do with this man. We don't know the source of her dream. The Bible doesn't say it was from God. We don't know, but regardless, the bottom line is she was right about her assumption of Jesus. She knew Jesus was innocent, and she was fearful for her husband. She was frightened, and she insisted that her husband have nothing to do with this man's condemnation and punishment. But as we saw, Pilate chose to ignore that good advice he'd received. No, the point is this, guys. We often think that we are always right in our own lives. It's tempting for, at least I know I do. I'm a prideful guy, and I can sometimes just go, man, I've got this one sorted all out. I've got this figured out. But it's easy for us to miss something. And that's why God puts other people in our lives. When we feel God leading us to something, when we come face to face with Christ, that's where seeking good godly counsel, not worldly counsel, good godly counsel can be of such great benefit to us. God doesn't ask us to go it alone. He puts people around us that can help us with that. Friends, if you're coming face to face with Christ in your life about an issue, about maybe it's time that God, that you trust Christ for your salvation, don't be afraid to seek out good counsel, good godly counsel from other people. I know that might be scary because you may not like what they're going to say. But it's a lot harder to rationalize away the work that God's trying to do in your life if you allow yourself to be open to somebody else about it. Now, not only did Pilate, he ignored what he knew to be right, so he ignored also good advice, but Pilate also, one of his major downfalls, number three, he sought to please the crowd instead of God. He sought to please God, or please the crowd, sorry, instead of God. In Mark's version of this of the exchange between Pilate and Jesus, Mark records this in Mark chapter 15, verse 12 to 15. You see where we're trying to bring different aspects out here. What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder. Crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd. Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and he handed him over to be crucified. See, in Judea, it was common for when they were confronting the Roman authorities, it was common to come with a noisy and loud delegation of people to try to influence decisions. Essentially, what happens here is mob mentality starts to break out. And Mark puts it the most point blank here when he says, when Pilate came face to face with Jesus, he said no, he chose to turn his back on Christ and what God was prompting him to in this interaction with him. He did that because he wanted to satisfy the crowd. He sought the approval of the crowd instead of the approval of God. Listen, friends, I want to tell you, whatever it is that God is currently speaking to you about, whether it's the decision to trust your life to Him, I just had a chance to sit with someone this past week, highlight of my week. And this gentleman said, you know what, I want more than anything to have Jesus in my life. It's been long enough that I've run. A man responded to the prompting in his heart, humbled himself, was willing to lay it down, and said, I need Jesus. And he gave his life to Christ this week. Whatever it is that God's prompting you about, whether it's a change of career, whether it's a change of attitude, whether it's a release of an area of your life that's been under your control for far too long, whether it's a reconciliation with somebody, whatever it might be, one of the surest ways that you can rationalize away what God's trying to do in your life is to instead focus on the crowd instead of focusing on what God's speaking to you about. It's one of the surest ways to rationalize what God's voice right out of your life. You know, think about it this way. If you don't have a relationship with Christ right now, and your concern is pleasing your family and friends who are all lost and don't know Jesus, you're going to find it very difficult to answer the knocking on the door of your heart God's doing. Because in that case, the crowd makes it easy for you to rationalize away your need for Jesus. If you're a new Christ follower and you're going, why can't my life look like my friends over here who still don't follow Jesus? Why doesn't my life quite look like theirs? I want their life. But in your heart of hearts, you know you don't want that. You want to go with God. The problem is you're still trying to follow the crowd. For those of you who have been following Christ for some time, you're not exempt here. You know, one of the greatest ways we can rationalize the voice of God right out of our lives is when we start comparing ourselves and say, you know what? I'm a little further ahead than those folks. I'm better than they are, so I can ignore God on this one. At least I'm not like them. And we start focusing on the crowd instead of God's approval. That was Pilate's downfall, his desire to please the crowd instead of pleasing God. Friends, don't make the same mistake. Seek to please Him, not the crowd around you. When you go to stand before God someday, when you leave this earth, it's just going to be you and God. That crowd of people that has sway in your life right now, they ain't going to be there standing with you. It's just going to be you and God. Number four, not only did Pilate seek to please the crowd, but he sought his own comfort at all costs. Sought his own comfort at all costs. And this flows directly from the prior point, guys. John makes this remark. Listen to what he says regarding the crowd as Pilate tried to convince him to free Jesus. John 19:12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Remember, as we said, one of the things that was expected of Pilate was to keep the peace. When they say, if you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar's, this is a veiled threat. What they're saying is, if you don't sentence this Jesus to die, we'll tell Caesar on you. And we'll tell him that you had a chance to capture this pretender to the throne, you chose not to do it, and so you didn't serve, justice wasn't served. And again, this likely would end his political career as well as potentially his life. Listen, so can you just see what's happening here? Pilate's sitting there and he's thinking to himself, responding to Jesus, wow, this is going to cost me my nice, comfy life. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to be on the bad side of my boss going forward. You know what? It's just not worth it. How many of us have found ourselves, or maybe find ourselves, saying those exact words when it comes to our walk with Christ? It's just not worth it. God, you expect too much. God, that's way out of my comfort zone. God, that would be a challenge for me and my family. God, I can't do it. It's not worth it. Ever been there? But listen, of course, following God wholeheartedly isn't always comfortable. But there is joy, there is freedom in following Christ as the Holy Spirit leads you and prompts you in your life. God offers us a quality of life unlike anything else you can find in this world. I promise you of that. On the authority of the Word of God. Don't take my word for it. My words don't matter. Listen to God's Word. Life in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Pilate could not have been more wrong. It is so worth it. It's worth whatever God's calling you to pursue the life that He desires to give you. Now, each of the four things we'd mentioned just now led to Pilate's downfall, but they also led to Pilate's horrible decision. We already know what it is, but let's sum it up in our outline. Pilate's decision was that he rationalized away his personal responsibility. He rationalized away his personal responsibility, and he wrongly condemned the Son of God to death. He wrongly condemned the Son of God to death. Again, Matthew, again, is the only one to record this incident we're going to read about here in Matthew 27, verse 24 to 26. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." And all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and he handed him over to be crucified. Now, ironically, Pilate was choosing a Jewish ritual here to declare his innocence. He was washing his hands in front of the crowd of any guilt in this matter, even though, ironically, he was the one who was condemning Jesus to death. He was essentially saying he was innocent. And I can imagine what's going through his mind, can't you? Well, I mean, come on. What could I have done? I mean, the cost of, you know, letting this guy go, the cost of responding, believing in this guy, way too high for me personally. Way too much. I mean, he was asking a little too much here. I was just a victim of circumstances. You know, after I think about it, I did the right thing. I did all I could do. He rationalized away any sense of personal responsibility he had in regards to the call, in regards to his interaction, in regards to his response to Jesus. He convinced himself he did the right thing, and he washed his hands of Christ. Friends, as I close this morning, I want to ask you, are you doing the same thing in your life? Are you coming face to face with Christ in your life, and God is working in your life, and you're choosing to wash your hands of Him, choosing to say, you know what? That's just not going to work. Can't do it. Are you in a spot where God is speaking to you about something and you're convincing yourself that your current actions, your current course of action is exactly what God wants when you know in your heart of hearts it isn't? On the flip side, are you encouraging yourself or convincing yourself that your current inactivity is fine even though you know in your heart of hearts that that's not what God wants either? Are you washing your hands of any responsibility in terms of your response to whatever God's speaking in your life? Listen, if you tell me God's really not speaking anything to me right now, I want to tell you that's a cause for prayer. If you don't sense God speaking to you and grow and working in your life, that's a cause to take something you need to take to God in prayer. See, if you're seeking, for example, where Jesus stands in your life, are you feeling God tugging at the door of your heart, giving you an invitation to have life with Him that you haven't had, and yet you keep finding reasons for delaying why now is not the right time? If so, I want to tell you, what you're doing is stop washing your hands of Jesus. Stop allowing the same reasons that came between Christ and Pilate to come between you and Him. You can call out to Him today. You can admit today that you need Him. You can admit today that you can't be right with God without Christ. You can ask for forgiveness for your sins. You can thank Him today for paying a price on that cross you couldn't pay. And you can instead call out to Him and ask Jesus to come into your life and to be the leader of your life going forward. Friends, stop washing your hand of Jesus. Instead, allow Jesus to wash your heart, cleanse you, and give you a fresh start in Him. If you're a Christ follower in here, do you know what God's calling you to? Only to find yourself convincing yourself that you just can't do it. But not only convincing yourself you can't do it, you're convincing yourself that it's the right thing for you to not do that, to not proceed with what He's speaking to you about. Friends, I'm convinced that there are many people in here today that know what the next step in your growing relationship with Jesus Christ is, that the Spirit is prompting you to take that next step. Step out on that limb of faith a little bit. Don't wash your hands of Jesus. Don't wash away any sense of responsibility you have in terms of your response to Him. Realize that God loves you so much that He is speaking to you personally. And He's offering you a life of freedom and joy. But you find that life of freedom and joy and purpose in the Holy Spirit as you go all the way with God. Not when you hold back and you've got your one foot in and one foot out. Don't wash your hands of Him today. If God's speaking to you in your life, He will equip you regarding whatever He's speaking to you about. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you to strengthen you, to give you the strength to do that. You know, I want to say this before I close. Don't lose sight of the big picture of what we studied today. The trial of our Lord Jesus, who sat there and endured wrong, false, incorrect accusations, all because He had a mission to come and offer salvation to you and I. He was wrongly condemned to die. Next week we'll talk a lot more about why that was. But for this week, let it suffice that God, a God who loves you that much, doesn't deserve to be rationalized away in your life. Instead, He deserves to be invited in and given free reign within us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, I'm sorry for the times that I rationalize You out of my life, that I rationalize Your voice away, that I decide, God, that You couldn't be asking me to do that, God. That's too much. Father, I'm sorry when my life becomes about me, when it's about my pride, when it's about what I want to do going forward, not about You. Father, I pray today for anybody who can relate to that, anybody in here who's rationalizing Your voice, rationalizing You away from their heart. Father, I pray that You'd speak to each one of us today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would touch our hearts, that You'd remind us of Your desire for us to fall more in love with You, to experience Your love in a new way. Father, thank You. Thank You that You love us enough, that You never, ever leave us alone, that You keep prompting, You keep working in our lives. Father, help us to not be a church of people who are willing to wash our hands of any responsibility when it comes to our response to You. Help us to be a church that responds in joy and just finds out about the fullness of life that You desire for us to experience. In Jesus' name, amen.